Morning, church. All right. Six weeks ago, I preached a sermon about honor, what they call a secret to God's hidden blessing. Now, I've not quite finished that sermon. I still have got one more part to go. So this morning, I'd like to take the opportunity to preach the second part of this sermon called Honor, Part 2. And I will finish off on this particular topic, and I will entitle it A Secret to God's Hidden Favor. Now, regarding the scripture, the text for this morning passage is taken from Luke chapter 4, please. We will read from verse 16, and we will finish verse 28. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, if you have a Bible, we'll read from verse 16 to verse 28 or 29. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, another part of the gospel on the same particular incident, he says that a prophet is without honor in his own country, or in his own town, or in his own with his own relatives. All right. So that is the main verse that I want to pick it up. And here it says, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and some of them was cleansed except, or rather none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. The other passage is taken from Matthew chapter 10, please, and I'll read verse 40 to verse 42. Now, the context is of this particular passage is Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, and he said these words to them, and then this small portion in verse 40 to verse 41, Matthew chapter 10 says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who received me receives him who sent me. And he who received a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Let us pray. Father, I pray that this morning, as we come to your house, you remove every scale that blind our eyes, that sees your word. So I pray that you open the scripture to us, you open our heart, you open the Bible, you open, Lord, our spiritual faculty, that we may see your word, we may understand your word, with revelation, that it no longer it will be a head knowledge, but it will sink deep into our heart. So, Lord, I pray that you accomplish your purpose and your will in our heart, and every word that is spoken by me, you anoint it that it shall, Lord, accomplish, Lord, your purpose, and it will not return to you void. So I ask, Lord, that your word will come and do a deep things, Lord, in our character. You transform us, that Christ may be formed in us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, this is part two of the sermon about more honor. And the way that I started 6 weeks ago, just for those who are not here, you don't know what was the part one. So I'm going to first give you a quick recap and an introduction. The kingdom of God has got a value system. And the value system in heaven, the kingdom of God, as all of us should know, are righteousness, honesty, humility, love, kindness, patience, faithfulness, so on and so forth. And we call this kingdom culture. And however, one of the important virtues in the kingdom of God is honor. And that is why I'm speaking on this particular topic. Now, when you say honor means you give respect, to a person, you have regards for the person, you esteem the person. And therefore, honor is a virtue that I would say in the modern society is being eroded, especially in our what we call Western context. And as I see, as I observe what we call the Western world, and because they are all promoting what they call human rights. You know, human rights, you know, you have whatever right that you do, you can say, you can do whatever you want. And without no regards to responsibility at all. And sometimes you push the boundary too far, then you come to this particular behavior, you know, which I think is not healthy. So there are actually two extreme behavior in the society that are what they call coming forth and growing that undermines the well-being of the family, the well-being of the society, of the country, and is also creeping into the church scene. And unfortunately, many people in authority, they have actually what they call abuse the people that have been entrusted to them. And as a result, these people are very hurt. And in reaction, they harbor what I call a mistrust and a hatred for authority figure. And this, as a result, over the time, they actually show what they call a contempt of authority figures. As I interact with the many Christians around in Australia, I realize that there are many people who are hurt by pastors, by leaders, and truly, the pastors and the leaders have failed them in many ways, and therefore they go out being very hurt, and they harbor this resentment against authority figure. So you have one extreme of the what they call of behavior which is not right, but the authority figures are actually abusing the people under the trust. And on the other hand, you have the other extreme behavior in reaction, and that is to show a contempt of the authority figures. Now, both of these extremes are wrong, and therefore, I want to what we call highlight a passage to bring it into balance. And there is a need for what we call a culture of honor that flows both ways, from the leaders to the members, and from the members to the leaders, and also members to members, and leaders to leaders. And wherever the culture of honor is practiced, in the society, in the church, in the home, you see that the life and the blessings of God will begin to flow in amongst them. And therefore, the issue of honor, and as I said in this passage, which you already have discovered in the last sermon, is not only an issue of good manners or courtesy, but it has a far wider implications, and that is going to be said in this particular sermon. Now, in this particular passage that we have read, Jesus began to teach an important lessons in Israel history, and it begins in verse 25. And he brings out an illustration, and he went to his own hometown, and they show no honor to him, and then they despise him because of what they call they've seen him grown up, and because of past history, because they have taken him for granted because of over familiarity. They reckon that what can this man do? You know, he was just an ordinary boy. We have saw him growing up, And there's nothing spectacular about him. He was not one of the eloquent ones. You know, he was just an ordinary person. And now suddenly he became very famous and very well known. And then he come back to his hometown, and they just begin to have show a contempt in the Lord Jesus. And so he began to bring out a history after these particular things that was said about him. And he began to bring out the history during the time of Elijah and Elisha. Now, prophets like Elisha and Elijah were actually respected prophets of old. Now, however, during the time when Elijah and Elisha lived, right, they were not respected at all. Only after they died, then the people respected him. The reason is very simple. During the time of Elijah and Elisha, the words of the Lord came to the people of Israel who were in sin, who were in idolatry. And then Elijah and Elisha begin to rebuke the people and ask them to repent. But then they're not taking that message seriously, and they begin to persecute the prophets that God has sent to them. So now, in this particular story, Jesus began to bring out an important lesson in the history. Now, because the issue of honoring what they call the man of God is not just an issue of courtesy or issue of good manners, but it is a broader issue. And therefore, he said, now he said that these things that happen, he's going to bring out two events in Israel history. And he said that these two things that came about is not by accident. It did not happen by chance. And there is a reason for this. And say it is actually God's nature to help his people. Israel, God's covenanted people. And because Israel dishonored their prophet Elijah and Elisha, God was restrained in helping Israel. So he says that instead of helping Israel, God began to send Elijah to the non-covenanted people to feed a widow in Sidon during a time of famine. There was a time of famine for about 3.5 years. And then obviously the people need help. But instead of sending help to Israel, God was sending the help to the widow in Sidon. Now, as though this is not good enough, sending help to the what we call the non-covenanted people living in Sidon, then he further said in verse 27, he says that there was also the time during the time of Elisha when there were many lepers, and there was a war that was fought between Syria and Israel, and General Naaman was actually the general leading the army of Syria. And he said during this moment in history, and God actually gives the second example to press the case even further. He says that referring to Israel enemy and Syria during this time of history. He says that because Israel dishonored the prophet Elisha, he says that now God is sending or was sending Elisha to Israel enemy to heal General Naaman of leprosy and not the lepers in Israel. And so this sums up the teaching about honor. And God is saying here, Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to verse 42. And when he sent out the 12 disciples to go in and minister, he says that he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And therefore he said that he who receives the prophets in the name of prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receive a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So, in other words, it is this. When you dishonor God's minister, you are dishonoring God. And when you reject God's minister, you are actually rejecting God, and you are not rejecting man. But on the other hand, when you are honoring God's, what they call, when you are giving due respect and you are taking heed of God's minister, you are actually honoring God, and the blessing that is associated with that particular minister will be dispensed and will be released unto you. And in this case, there were two things that were being what they call reserved in the ministry of these two prophets. The first one was Elijah, where the what they call the providence of provision of food and supply to those who are suffering lack. And then in the second case, in the case of Elisha, it was the healing of the lepers that were behind what they call the blessings, the hidden blessings that were behind this particular prophet. So let us continue from here. We have kind of pinned down the passage that substantiates what we are trying to teach. And now we are going into the second portion. The question I want to ask next is this: who are we to show honor to? Now, that's very obvious. First thing is we show honor to God. This is clearly written in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. While I'm here and you're flipping your Bible, I have actually reserved a set of notes. And can I get just two of you to just go and distribute this around? And if you are taking notes, these are available for you. Thank you. Meanwhile, could you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17? All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Right, very clear here. We are to show honor to God. And God totally reserves honor. And in the book of Revelation, it has been repeated so many times, at least 7 or 8 times, that honor belongs to Him. Honor belongs to God. So the question I want to ask in practical application, how do we show honor to God? So in summary, I would say this. We show honor to God by giving God our best. And there was a time in the history of Israel, and this was recorded for us in the book of Malachi, that the people begin to kind of dishonor God, and they begin to go to the temple and they offer a God animal sacrifices that were blemished, that were crippled, and they were diseased. And the Lord spoke to the people, to the prophet Malachi, and He says that if you try to offer all these things which are diseased, which are blemished, which are what we call crippled animals, or whatever gifts that you bring to the governor, and you bring this kind of gifts to the governor, see what your governor will do to you. In summary, what we are saying is you need to give God your best, not substandard and not leftovers. Now, what mean by leftovers? I think I have a testament to give. My plan was, I was working in a big multinational, a big oil company. And my plan was to, while we are serving actively in the church in different capacity for many, many years, my plan was, you know, earn as much money as you could, save them up and build up your assets and capital. And then when I retire at the age of 55 or 60, and that is where I will go full time and help to, you know, share the gospel and be more active in the Christian ministry. Although we have been active already. Then at the age of about in the mid 40s or the late 40s, God spoke to me. And I want you to give up your job. And I don't want you to have your own plan to only go into full-time ministry when you are when you retire. Because this is leftover time. As far as you are concerned, you are planning to give your leftover time to me. And that is not good enough. And then I struggled this for a few years. And eventually I gave in and I gave up my job and went into full-time ministry. So God does not want our leftovers. Alright, God wants our, what we call, our prime time. And so here, God wants us to give Him His best. And in money, we have to give Him the tithes that is due to Him, not tips. And in our service unto the Lord, we have to serve Him with our best effort, not substandard effort. And in offering things to God or to the church, we are not to give Him second-hand stuff or things which are of low quality, things that you don't want, you know, that has been in your garage and you give it to the Lord. That is not what God is looking for. Give things that are new. Give things that are of good quality. And when you come to the church service, we show honor to God by being consistently being punctual. And this is important. I've said this many times. If you go to a very, very, very important function, whether it's the prime minister or the president of the country, and let's say if he's going to arrive at 10 a.m. and 9:55, all the bodyguards will be at the door and they are ready to close the door, shut the door once it is at 10. Because at 10 o'clock, all the doors are shut and no one was supposed to come in. So you begin to see the seriousness of what they call this particular matter. So I understand that sometimes you are held back by certain circumstances, by children, so on and so forth. But by and large, most of the time, we should be punctual or we should be early for church. All right, so imagine in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise virgin, 5 were unwise virgin. And they're all waiting for the Lord. And then suddenly the Lord appear and only 5 make it to the wedding feast. And then the door was shut. And then the other 5 came. He says, I knew you not. So I'm just highlighting that these are important things that you need to take note in your spiritual life. Because your every week, your every routine is beginning to show your heart condition, your spiritual heart conditions unto the Lord. And therefore, we need to show honor unto the Lord. And this is an important matter. Now, for those who honor the Lord, what would be the reward? The reward, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 20, those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So I don't want to be, what you call lightly esteemed in the sight of the Lord. I really want to honor the Lord and to be brought up, raised up as a vessel of honor and not a vessel of dishonor. So here, the Bible also, there are other passages of the Bible also admonishes us to honor men. Now, when I talk about honoring men, I'm not talking about worshipping men. There's a big difference between honor and worship. And we must be cautious here. While we are honoring men, we must not put them on a high pedestal. We must not go into the mode or into the boundary of worshipping them. So here, the second thing, what about men? We need to honor our parents. We need to honor our fathers and we need to honor our mother. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 to verse 3, it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. That again, that is a reward. That is a blessing. That is a favor that is associated with this. Honoring your parents. And the honor, the reward is this. Your well-being and you will have long life. And therefore, you must treat your parents with respect. You might need to speak to them with respect. Don't call, when they grow old, your parents grow old, don't call your elderly parents old men. It's very, very rude. Or old lady. Now, it is fine if they are not your parents. Yeah, old men, old women, old lady. But if they are your parents, don't call them old men. I interacted with a few families in Singapore and sometimes even in Australia. And they have very elderly parents. And they speak to their grandchildren and say that old man there, this and that. I find that is very rude. He is your father and he is the granddad of your children. You do not call your father or do not teach your children that he is the old man. All right, so better have a form of respect. All right, so that is the one or two pointers on about respect and honor of your parents or even your grandparents. The next thing is we honor prophets that God sent to us. This is very clear. We have read the passage and we also honor God's minister. And who are the God ministers? The elders in the church, the pastors and all the other ministers appointed by God. In fact, there is a verse in the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in the doctrine. All right, so what are the rewards that are associated with the ministry of the, what you call the prophets or God's minister? And here, the Bible is not clear specifically what it is, but they are what I call mystery gifts. In the examples that we have illustrated, there is this God's providence during the time of famine, in the example of Elijah. And in example of Elisha, it was healing. And then I'm sure for other ministers, there are different, what we call, blessings and different favor hidden there that is associated with those ministers. And if we receive those words and we honor them, you know, in the proper time, God is going to release and dispense those rewards unto those people who have honored them. And then the fourth thing is we honor righteous men. And it is clearly written in the passage that we have just read. And when you honor a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. Now, what do you mean by a righteous man's reward? I believe this. If you interact with righteous men and you will take heed of their counsel and you follow their good example in righteousness, I believe that the virtue of righteousness is imparted to you. And then you begin to walk righteously. And therefore you grow in righteousness. And then there's another verse in James chapter 5. It says that the prayer of the righteous man avail much. And therefore the reward of honoring a righteous man and walking in righteousness is your prayer will become more effective. So important that we recognize that. And then the fifth thing is this. We honor authorities. We honor our prime ministers, our president, our governor general. We honor the people that God placed above us. Our employer, our teachers, police officers. And we honor them for our good. This is for our well-being. And sometimes when you watch television program, you have a lot of comedians that make fun of people in authority, make fun of prime ministers, of the governor general, or the president, so on and so forth. Now, this is not a joking matter. This is an issue of honor. This is very disrespectful and showing no honor. And instead, we should pray for them. I'm not saying that you agree with them or you condone all the things that they do. If you agree, you disagree with them, fine. That's not a problem. But we disagree in a respectful way. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that, you know, you condone all the sins that they are doing. But you need to pray for your kings. You need to pray for your government so that we may live peacefully with one another. So that there is law and order in the country. And then the next group of people we honor is our wives. I think all the ladies would love this, especially for those who are married. When I get into a heated argument with my wife, it's always quote me in this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says that your prayer, you better watch out that your prayer may not be honored or hindered. So, men and women are created differently. You know, we are created with certain, we are stronger in our mind, we are more logical. But the ladies are stronger in the emotion. They are not as logical. And sometimes when you go into an argument, I just ask my wife, why you can't understand this? This is so simple. But she looks at it at a different perspective. And because she is weaker, what we call emotionally, and therefore she tend to be what we call, she is called a weaker vessel, and she's more delicate. And therefore the scripture says that we must give due consideration to them and be more understanding. All right, so that our prayer may not be hindered. And then the seventh category is we honor all men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now, this is very simple. Everyone is created in the image of God. And therefore, we talk to any individual, whether poor or rich, black or white, you know, young or old, or even a babe or even a children, we don't talk down to them with our nose up and in a condescending way. We treat them, you know, as respectable human being. So that is very important because all of us are created in the image of God. We don't talk down to them. We must not have the sense of superiority complex that we are, you know, we are better, we are more superior, so on and so forth. And therefore, we need to honor all men. Now, the fifth area I want to ask is this. How do we show our basic honor? Now, with that, I want to illustrate a story. Now, there was a story in the Bible, and it's given in Luke chapter 7, and then there was a time when Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's house. And then it was customary in those days that to show basic hospitality when you are invited to a particular house. Just like, you know, in Australia or in any Western society or even in Asian society, when you're invited to the house and if they have the coat on, you normally take off the coat and then put on the coat hanger. You invite them to, you know, take a seat, and then you ask them whether they have a cup of coffee or tea, so on and so forth. And in the Western culture, of course, you greet one another with a hug or with a kiss, things like this. So in the times of Jesus, it was like that as well. And then they're supposed to, when you, Pharisees invite someone to the house, you're supposed to have a greeting in the form of a hug or a kiss. And then after you get the guests seated down, and because during those times, the mode of major mode of transport is by walking. And the roads that they have are very different from the present roads. It's not the tarmac road like we have, but they are very muddy and very dusty road. And therefore, after a long walk, when you go to when you're invited to a person's house, then you will get seated and they will get someone, a slave or a servant, to come and wash your feet. Untie your sandals and wash your feet. And then later on, they're going to what we call anoint your head with oil, with some kind of fragrance. So these are the what we call the normal customs during the day of Jesus. Now, when Jesus was invited to this Pharisee's house, you know, he was snubbed. He was snubbed in the sense that the Pharisees did none of those things. So when you look into this story, we begin to understand. And there was a woman who was forgiven by Jesus. When she came into the room, she was so upset the way that they treated Jesus. So she was so furious, and she began to bring alabaster oil and then begin to wipe Jesus' feet with with tears, and with her tears and wipe it with her hair. And then she began to just pour those alabaster fragrance oil on his on his feet and also on his head. And then now Jesus began to rebuke the Pharisees. That's the context of this passage. Verse 44, he says, then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon the Pharisee, he says, do you see this woman? He says, I enter your house and you give me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair of her head. And she gave you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrance oil. So that is the context. They did not show the basic honor to the Lord Jesus. And that basic honor is shown in the treatment of the person in four areas. The first area is with our speech. What we say, you know, being polite. Now, I'm not saying that you need to flatter, no flattery, right? The words must be sincere, words of respect, so on and so forth. And we honor a person by our action, by our deeds, you know, being hospitable and being generous to the person. And then with our thoughts, what we think of the other party and our heart. Now, our heart and our thoughts must synchronize with our words and our action. And there's no hypocrisy. And there was a passage in the Bible when the scribes and the Pharisees, they were very hypocritical. And in front of the people, they would say this and that, something nice. But then behind the scene, in their heart, you know, they would say something else. I'm sure you experience this in the office. And sometimes how customer rings up and your colleague answers the phone. And then, you know, hey, yes, how are you? And being so courteous and so nice. And after he puts down the phone, he steps at the person and says, what a nuisance he is. So this is hypocrisy. And that's why Jesus says, you know, you honor, you know, me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And the Lord hates hypocrisy. He doesn't want people to say, in front of somebody, say things very, very nice. And then you go to another person and you say something totally different. This is hypocrisy. This is not showing true honor. And God hates it. And during the communion, that's why he says, woe unto you Pharisees, you hypocrites. And therefore, your heart, your thoughts must synchronize with your speech and with your action and with your deeds. Then the sixth thing is, how do we honor God's minister? Now, the passage here says, verse 41 of Matthew chapter 10, he says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now, if you look at the scripture carefully, I think we need to ask ourselves this question. How do we honor God's minister? I suggest this to you. Don't just jump straight into it. The first thing I think is you must ascertain the authenticity of the person. And make sure that he is not a false prophet, he's not a false apostle, false pastors or false teachers. Very important. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And it says, "You will know them by their fruits." And as we come into the last days, there is lots of deception spiritually. That's why when the disciples ask Jesus what is going to come about in the last days, the first word that he says, "Take heed that you shall not be deceived." And therefore, we need to be very vigilant. We need to be very careful. And here, we need to ascertain the authenticity of that particular minister, whether he's a true prophet or a true minister of God. Then here, Jesus gives a guideline. "You will know them by your fruits." What do you mean, "you will know them by the fruits"? Means you will know them by your character. You know them by their track record. If their character and track record is very dubious, all right, they're living in sin or there's certain scandal in their life, then you better watch out. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, ministers do not make mistakes. They do make mistakes, but if they ever repent, make sure that there is true repentance in their life. And only then, have you authenticated, you know, that he is a true prophet or true minister, then you go into step one. That's why Jesus says, watch out for them. In the apostle or in the epistle, in the John epistle, he says that have no fellowship with all these false prophets and false teachers. And therefore, I don't want to presume that everyone that comes to you, just declare to you that I'm a prophet or I'm a whatever from the Lord, means they are. You need to judge. You need to judge them by their fruits. All right, number one. So, number two, so make sure that they are, sorry. Number one, make sure that they are not a phony. They are not a fake. They are not coming in wolves, sheep's clothing. Sheep coming in wolves clothing. And number two is you need to identify his or her God-ordained office and role. That is why you actually receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. You do not receive a prophet in the name of a brother or sister. Neither do you receive a prophet in the name of a teacher. So we need to have identify what is his role, what is his identity, what is God's ordained role and function for him. And then what is God speaking and working through him or her that I need to take heed seriously. So step number three is you receive, if you have ascertained those things, then you receive and you obey God's words through them. Now, the key here is to recognize and to acknowledge the people who are in the God's given identity and role, and then receiving those words in obedience and taking action to obey what the Lord is saying to you. And therefore, when we respond in the right attitude, then the favor and the providence of God that goes with that minister will be released to us for our good and for our benefits. I come to item number seven. What are the other benefits of practicing the culture of honor? Now, it is very interesting. When God gave the first, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, there was one commandment that comes with a promise. And that is why in Ephesians chapter 6, Apostle begins to write and he says that this is the commandment that comes with a promise. This is the only commandment that comes with the promise. And that promise is our well-being and long life. Now, what do you mean? What kind of life when you say about long life? Now, it is not a long life when we grow old to what they call to suffer with sicknesses or illnesses or having old age problem. But I believe that the long life that God is going to give us is going to be a thriving life. It's going to be the abundant life that is mentioned in John chapter 10 verse 10. It says, "I give you life, life more abundantly." Now, therefore, life flows through honor. Because when you honor your parents, the first commandment with a promise, it says that you will be given long life. Life flows through honor. And here, when I talk about abundant life or thriving life is not so much on prosperity or abundance, wealth, but rather a life with purpose, a life with meaning, a life where there is what we call fulfillment, and a life where you live, we are able to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Some people can live a long life, but their life has no purpose. It has no meaning. It has no fulfillment. And then they have all kinds of issues and problems and they don't even enjoy the fruit of the labor. So here we are talking about the opposite, the thriving life. And here honor releases life and vibrancy into the church and into the community. Therefore, a culture of honor actually produces life-giving and life-promoting relationship among one another. Now, what does that life-giving and life-promoting relationship bring about? Growth. It brings about growth. And not so much about quantitative or numerical growth, but qualitative growth. No point growing and growing, you have lots of problems in your life. So let me give an example. Things that we want to grow will grow and will thrive. First thing is discipleship. The discipleship where the people, they will grow in godliness. Grow in godliness, becoming God-loving, Christ-like, and Spirit-empowered disciples. In summary. And then you want to grow your marriages. You want your marriage life to be harmonious and to be joyous. You want to grow your business and you want to grow your career, where you excel in the work and in your business place. And then you want your children to grow. What do you mean you want your children to grow? You want them to grow in maturity. You want them to grow in being very sensible. And you want them to grow up to be the contributor of society, to the church, not become callous addicts, addicted to alcohol or drugs. This is the kind of growth that we want, qualitative growth. No point producing so many, but they are all bad apples. We want to produce quality apples. And therefore, a culture of honor causes the life of God to flow into the people's life. It begins into the homes, into community, and bringing healing, restoration, blessing, hope, joy, and wholeness, and host of other good things. And then, lastly, what are the benefits of a culture of honor? It affects the church in hosting God's manifest presence. This church, as far as this church is concerned, the vision is that we want to be the carrier and imparters of God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. We desire God. We want His presence to come. We want not only His presence, but His manifest presence to come. That He showed up and He began to reveal to us in a very tangible way. When you come into the house, you can sense the very presence of God. You receive His touch. You're able to see Him in a vision. You know, so on and so forth. You're able to hear His voice. So on and so forth. Where God is very real and very tangible in this place. And there are certain essential ingredients in the church or in the whatever environment that will usher and the host the manifest presence of God. And here, God is looking for some essential ingredients. The presence of some of this kingdom culture that is in heaven. And He wants it to be in the church before He comes and to take residence in this particular place. So what are the ingredients? I've often spoken some of this, but let us recap. People who hunger and thirst for Him and Him alone, where there is a culture of love, loving God, number one priority, loving, you know, your neighbor as yourself, loving God, pursuing Christ's likeness, to be like Jesus, having the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, so on and so forth. Those attributes, those are what they call a Christ-likeness. And then Christ being the center in everything that we do. Whether it's in worship, in the preaching of the word, Christ is preached, word is preached. And a church that is wholly dependent on God. Not on our human ingenuity, not our human strength. Not arms of flesh. But our dependence is upon God. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's but by the Holy Spirit. And then the other thing is, when the church is prayerful, we seek God, not on blessings, because from once you seek God, you have everything, and the other things all takes care by itself. That the people walk in righteousness, they do not compromise His ways and His words. Where there is a community of a humble and united people, and a few more of other things. And among these few more is the culture of honor. Why? Because these are the values, these are the part of God's character and nature. And God will not come and take residence in the church where the culture and the values are so contrary to His character. So, I'm not saying that the church must be perfect. I'm not saying that. But if there's any differences or conflicts among us, they are to be resolved in God's way. And Matthew 18 highlighted the way, or give us a way to resolve whatever sin or differences that there may be in the church. So first it is to be resolved at the, what we call, at a personal level. Private one-to-one to the person that is concerned. Why to the person is concerned? Because you go around, you are gossiping. You are not addressing the problem. That is why the scripture advocates, if you have an issue with that person, you take issue with the person and discuss with him one-to-one. And if it cannot be resolved, then you bring a small group, one or two more brothers for resolution. And you do it several times, failing which, then it gets escalated, you know, to the church level. Now, I'm not saying that you must agree on all issues, or you're going to condone whatever wrongdoing. If there are issues with one another, they are to be resolved in the spirit of love and truth in a private session. And then you still need to show the basic honor and respect, whether you are in public or you are in private. So the practice of honor is not just unidirectional, it's not just one direction, but it's multi-dimensional or multi-direction. As I said, leaders to the members, members to the leaders, members to members, and leaders to leaders. This is where we want cultures, or what they call the honor, to flow freely among the people. And when the manifest presence of God comes, we do not want it to be a one-off event where it is a visitation. We want it to be a habitation. And when that happens, revival is going to break out. And we want to continue to sustain and maintain the momentum of the revival. But to do so, we need to be mindful that we must continue with and maintain the culture of honor. Now, principle is this. The God who supernaturally lights the fire in the Old Testament, once He lights the fire on the altar, the priest has a responsibility to maintain the fire, to keep the fire going. And we are the New Testament priests. The God who supernaturally lights the revival, we as a New Testament priest, has the role and responsibility to maintain the fire. And here, and the enemies of our soul, you know, devil and all his cohorts, they will always be active to sow offenses. They will instigate strife. They will try to incite contempt. And when an important ingredient, like the culture of honor, has gone, turned sour or turned bad in the church, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. And the presence and the glory of God will begin to depart. And this must be avoided at all costs. So in conclusion, I would like to say this. In history, God has found a fair number of godly men. And God used them to do great exploits for Him. But it is very rare to find a community of people called the church that can work selflessly, harmoniously as a body. We often fast about unimportant things. We argue and we want to have our rights, our ways, and we quarrel over so many unimportant things. But as we go into the last days, the best is reserved for not individual, but for churches. So God is not looking so much for a somebody, but God is looking for a body. There was this emphasis in the communion that God is looking for a church, for a community of like-minded believers called a church. A chaste, a selfless, harmonious church without spot and blemish. One will chase 1,000, but two will put 10,000 to flight. The effectiveness of working in unity too is 10 times more than the effectiveness of one person in this illustration. One chase 1,000, two 10,000. 10 times. Imagine if you have a community of believers starting from pastors and the board members and the wives and flowing down to the, what they call the leaders. If there is unity, there is great things, great wonders that God can do through that church. Therefore, brothers and sisters, will this be Zion Fellowship? I'm challenging you. Will this be Zion Fellowship? Then let no past history or over familiarity breed any culture of dishonor among us. And let us not take one another for granted. And it's time to review our attitude of honor. And let us honor one another. One another, I emphasize, as it is in heaven's culture. And this is a secret to God's favor for us. In concluding, I would say, may God's providence and favor come upon this church as we teach, as we promote, and as we practice this culture of honor. So I hope that God bless you in this message. Can I get the musicians to come forward? And let us close with this song, Jesus Be the Center in Everything. Shall we stand?